Now, I had originally planned to do a very different message than the one I'm doing today. But the Lord, through an unexpected circumstance, gave me an alternative message. Now, on Tuesday, that was June 4th, Joan and I, after a busy day at the thrift shop, had a very nice dinner out with Peter and Debbie Ergang. The food was good, and we were having a nice conversation. And in fact, we talked so long that the staff kind of hinted we should go home by taking the tablecloths off all the other tables around us. So, as we were leaving, our waitress said goodbye. And then she pointedly said, "Be careful driving." Now, she didn't say it in that tone of voice. And I thought that was unusual because I could never remember a waiter or waitress saying that to us before. And Joan and I started off on our short drive up to our home in Pine Cove. Now, I was making breakfast and teaching at the men's study the next day, so I needed to get to bed. About halfway home, a deer charged out from the right side of the road in the front of the brush, and I immediately turned the wheel to the left and hit the brakes. And the deer followed and crashed right into the front of our car. Now, the deer wound up on the side of the road behind us, lying on its side, and from at least our vantage point, looked fine. We didn't seem like we'd broken anything, no blood, but kind of shaken, we continued on home. And when we got there, we got out and saw that a whole lot of damage had been done to the front of our Subaru. Not exactly what we were hoping for, but it was still drivable, so we were able to get around. Now, needless to say, I prayed a lot that night, mostly for the deer, and I didn't get much sleep. So early the next morning when I got up to drive to church, thankfully there was no deer on the side of the road. So it appears the deer survived better than our car did. Now, if you happen to be going by at that time and you're now eating venison burgers, do not tell me later, okay? Just let me be happy in my ignorance. But this made me think about a question that I get a lot as a Christian. Why did God allow that to happen? The Lord knows I hate to hurt anything. Doesn't God care? Shouldn't he have protected us? Well, have you ever asked yourself, does God care? I mean, we heard a lot of prayers today, and it made me think, wow, what an appropriate message for today. Now, maybe you have been ill. Maybe you've had a financial setback. Maybe you've lost a loved one. Maybe you've been involved in an accident or a lawsuit or a scam or any of a thousand other things that happened to us. Possibly the very thing that you prayed would not happen did happen. Where was the Lord? Why didn't he step in to save you or your property or someone that you loved? I've also had this question come from unbelievers who say, "Why didn't God help you? Why didn't God heal you?" I had a good friend who became an atheist after his daughter and her boyfriend were tragically killed in 2005 in a car accident on the way to their high school senior prom. Now, a while after the accident, he and I talked about the Lord. And he could not believe in a God who would allow such a thing to happen. And despite my overtures, we have not spoken since. Now, I dare say that most, if not all of us, have had occasion to struggle with this question. It's not an easy question to answer, not for ourselves or for others. After all, we're the bride of Christ. I mean, we're joint heirs of the promise of eternal life that was paid for in the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How is it then that we struggle with so many things? Shouldn't God, who holds our lives in his hand, keep us from misfortune? Now, of course, I am the guy who wrote the book, Everything is Harder Than You Think, so you may not want to even listen to what I'm saying. Well, let's examine what the Word has to say about this. Did the people in the Bible also have to deal with these issues? How did they handle them? What was their response? Now, there are many examples that we could examine on this question, but I've chosen to look at four. That way you won't be here for the next few hours. Now, Abraham may be the father of the Jewish people, but Moses captures their hearts and their imaginations. It was Moses who penned the first five books of the Bible. I hope you know that. And God spoke to Moses in a very personal way. Nevertheless, Moses had to run from Pharaoh and live as a shepherd for 40 years before the Lord called him at 80 years old to go and take the people out of Egypt. Moses then had to endure the masses of stiff-necked, murmuring people for 40 years in the wilderness. I'm one of them, see? And in the end, God would not allow Moses to enter the promised land because Moses had misrepresented God before the people. So, did God care about Moses? Well, in Numbers 12, Miriam and Aaron, that's Moses' brother and sister, spoke against Moses and said they felt that they were just as important as Moses was. However, the Lord corrects them and shows that he cares about Moses when the Lord says directly to Miriam and Aaron in Numbers 12, 7 and 8, "Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my household. I speak with him directly, openly, and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. So why were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" And Miriam is given leprosy for 7 days. Now, how did Moses handle the difficulties that arose during the Exodus? Well, whenever the people spoke against Moses or God, Moses would fall on his face before the Lord. And even though Moses sometimes argued with the Lord, he always trusted and obeyed him. In Exodus 33:19, the Lord makes a very significant statement to Moses when he proclaims who he is as he keeps Moses shielded in the rocks. He says, "I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." The Lord is sovereign, and he does as he pleases. Now, I'm pretty sure you're familiar with the story of Job. It's not Job, it's Job. Actually, in Hebrew, it's Eov, but we won't worry about that. But in case you're not familiar with the story, I'll give you a nice brief synopsis. Job is probably the oldest book in our Bible. Job was a righteous man whom God had blessed. Job was extremely wealthy and respected. He had livestock, servants, a large family. And God protected Job from all the attacks of the enemy. Well, this is kind of what we all want, and I think we expect from the Lord. However, after God speaks highly of Job to Satan, Satan challenges God to let Satan ruin Job's life. Satan states to the Lord that Job will curse the Lord if Job loses everything. The Lord then allows Satan in one day to destroy Job's family, take away his possessions, and he allows Satan to give Job boils from his head to his feet. Oy, that's pretty tough. But Satan is not allowed to take Job's life. Job's own wife then says that he should curse God and die. Interesting marriage. Job then has to endure the rebukes of three of his friends, as they are sure that Job has secret sins which have caused all of Job's woes. Yet it's clear from the text that the Lord considers Job a righteous man. And the Lord's allowing Job to suffer. It also says, in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. So, did God care about Job? Well, Job 42:10 says, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. In the end, the Lord rebuked Job's friends, healed Job, and restored double Job's prior wealth, and he had as many sons and daughters as he had before. The book ends with, after this lived Job 140 years, and saw his sons and his sons' sons even 4 generations. So Job died, being old and full of days. Jeremiah. Jeremiah's one of my favorites. Maybe because he was so miserable. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. Jeremiah spoke God's word to the people of Judah in Jerusalem for over 40 years, and nobody ever repented. Ever feel like that? Talk to your family and friends. Now, on top of this, Jeremiah suffered at the hands of the leadership. He was reviled and imprisoned at times. And at one point, Jeremiah was cast into a slime pit, a deep well full of mud and muck. But he was later rescued. He also had to witness the destruction of Jerusalem. And he was forced to go to Egypt with the rebellious Jews who had killed the governor that Nebuchadnezzar had assigned. At one point, Jeremiah was so frustrated, he said, I'm not going to speak for you anymore, Lord. But then he said that it was like the word was like a fire in his bones, and he had to speak. So, did God care about Jeremiah? Well, if you look at Jeremiah 29:11, that's a very well-known verse. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of good, thoughts of peace, and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Well, actually, the Lord in that passage is addressing the Jewish people, whom the Lord had just caused to go to Babylon. And that verse is right after the Lord tells him, you're going to be there for 70 years. Wow. But the Lord is saying that he not only cares for the Jewish people, but his thoughts towards them are peace. He might not be thinking that if you're sitting in Babylon after this, right? He might not think that. Other translations render this to give you a future and a hope. That's maybe what your translation says. Well, in the middle of the book of Lamentations, while Jeremiah is sitting up on a mountain looking at the destruction of Jerusalem, Jeremiah says in the following passage in Lamentations 3:22-26, it's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good, it is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Paul. Now, the Apostle Paul did not start out as the Apostle Paul. Before he was the Apostle Paul, he was a Pharisee known as Saul of Tarsus. Now, you know this story. While Paul was on his way to Damascus in Acts 9, Jesus knocks him on the ground and speaks to him. As a result, Paul is blind until a disciple named Ananias comes and prays for him. Now, before Ananias went there, he was concerned about God asking him to go talk to this guy who was out wiping out Jewish people. And in Acts 9:15-16, God responds, "But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for this man is my chosen instrument to take my name to Gentiles, kings, and the Israelites. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name.'" Now later, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul confirms that he had suffered. "Five times I received 39 lashes from Jews. Three times I was beaten with rods by the Romans. Once I was stoned by my enemies. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. On frequent journeys, I faced dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the open country, dangers in the sea, and dangers among false brothers. Labor and hardship, many sleepless nights, hunger and thirst, often without food, cold and lacking clothing." Did God care about Paul? You might not think so after hearing that. But Paul, at the end of his life, in 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 to 8, says the following, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not me only, but unto all of them also that love his appearing." Now, we could have considered a lot of other people in the Bible. Adam and Eve, Noah, Abraham, Jacob, Joseph, David, most of the prophets and most of the apostles. Remember what happened to Stephen? And he wasn't even an apostle. And the apostle John was exiled to the Isle of Patmos, which is where he wrote the book of Revelation. In fact, any time we are told any appreciable amount about a person in the Bible, we see that they are faced with both good and bad times. Does that sound familiar? Pastor Bob says, it's not all good, it's not all bad, it's always a mixture. Now, it may come as a surprise to you that Jesus spoke about our topic. It is found in Luke 13, 1-5. Here, Jesus speaks about two incidents where people were killed. In one case, Pilate had killed a number of Galileans. In the other case, 18 people were killed when a tower fell in Siloam. Jesus declares that the Galileans who died were not more sinful than other Galileans. And the people killed by the tower were not more sinful than other people in Jerusalem. Jesus then says that unless people repent, they will all perish as well. Well, to Jesus, caring about people meant caring about their eternal destination. Okay, now you may be saying to yourself, well, that's great, Brett, but these examples are all from the Bible. How about some examples in our time that are not in the Bible? Okay, even if you're not thinking that, it's a fair question. It's a fair question. So let's look at two examples from outside the Bible that are in our day. Now, you may be familiar with Johnny Erickson Tada. She's a well-known Christian speaker, and she's been a quadriplegic for 50 years as a result of a diving accident. Does God care about Johnny Erickson Tada? Well, let's hear what Johnny has to say in her own words. Quote, "I prayed and pleaded that God would heal me of my quadriplegia. I attended countless healing services. I was anointed with oil and followed every other scriptural injunction. But my fingers and feet never got the message. As a result, I have chalked up 5 decades in this wheelchair. At first, I was troubled that God said no to my request. But then I read an insightful passage in the Gospel of Mark. In the first chapter, Jesus is healing many sick people in Capernaum. The next day, the townspeople again brought their sick to Jesus early in the morning. Simon and his companions went to look for the Lord. When they found him, they said, "Everyone's looking for you." But Jesus replied, "We must go on to other towns as well, and I will preach to them too. That is why I came." It's not that Jesus did not care about the cancer-ridden or the paraplegic. It's just that their illnesses were not his main focus. The gospel was. End quote. Now, this is an important point. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. He cares more about our eternal state than our temporary earthly state. It's not that he doesn't care about our earthly state. He just cares more about the eternal. This is why Jesus in Luke 10, verses 41 and 42, says to Martha, who was upset that her sister Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus listening rather than helping Mary in the kitchen. Jesus says, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has made the right choice, and it will not be taken away from her." Now, Brother Yun is a Christian pastor from China with an absolutely remarkable testimony, and you can find it in the book called The Heavenly Man. Brother Yun spent many years of his life in Chinese prisons where he was beaten and tortured for his faith. He lived in poverty and he lived many years away from his wife and family. Yet he still maintained his faith. He also led many people to the Lord in and out of prison. And he now leads a ministry called Back to Jerusalem. Does God care about Brother Yun? Well, here is what Brother Yun says at the end of the book, The Heavenly Man. Quote, "My Lord Jesus is the most wonderful friend you can ever have. He has been so loving, patient, and kind to me over so many years and so through so many valleys. Many people have said to me, 'Yun, you must really love Jesus.' You need to realize that any love I have in my heart for Jesus is only because of his love for me. We love because he first loved us." 1 John 4:19. So, does God care about you? You may be wondering. So, what is the greatest evidence that God cares about us? It's Jesus. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And remember, it was Jesus who said this. So why does God allow these things to happen to us? I don't know. I don't. But Paul, in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 4, says that we go through these trials and testings to equip us to help others when they go through the trials and testings. If everything always went well, then we, like the Jewish people, would forget about our need for God. So God reminds us, not always in ways we enjoy. Now, Jesus never promised that it would be easy. Instead, he said in John 16:33, "In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." And Paul in 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." And I bet you don't have those mounted on your refrigerator. Not anybody's favorite verses. The Lord does not always keep us from trials and storms, but he is always there with us through the trials and storms. In the last big project that I did for IBM, well, it wasn't for IBM, it was the last big project I did. I was at IBM by then. Before I retired, I used to go in on Mondays, and I had this meeting with about 30 people screaming and yelling and sometimes cursing me. And I really didn't have much fun. So I kept a verse in my pocket. It's Deuteronomy 31:6, which says, "Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." He got me through. I suggest it if you're ever in one of those kind of meetings. Also, 1 Peter 5:7 says, "Casting all your care on him, for he cares for you." You can take the Lord at his word. Okay, I find when I start feeling sorry for myself, that's good to remember how gracious God is and has been to us. Let me give you two examples from my own life. Now, several years ago, while I was still working with IBM, I got pretty ill. And I had to speak while I was so sick at a major conference, and it was done with great difficulty. A couple of days later, in great pain, I went to a nearby hospital emergency room. I was admitted and placed in a room with another person. That first night, I was suffering, and I couldn't sleep. So I began to pray. And then for the rest of the night, I sang softly to the Lord. And I have to say, it's one of the fondest memories I have of the comforting touch and presence of God. A few days later, I recovered, and I was released from the hospital. Now, this second story is one I've told a couple of times in the men's study. Joan's father was a remarkable man. He was with Patton at the Battle of the Bulge. When he was in his mid-90s, he was in a skilled nursing facility in Santa Ana. And Joan and I would visit him there regularly. Now, if anyone came into his room, he'd say, "Do you know Jesus?" And he would tell us, "Go next door, ask that guy, does he know Jesus?" I loved it. Now, Dad loved Joan, and he was always upbeat, always cheerful when we would come. And he loved to have Joan read him Bible verses. Unfortunately, while he was there, Dad contracted an infection, which impacted him greatly. And on this particular day when we arrived, it seemed as though there was a darkness in his face and eyes. And he said he just wanted to go home and die. And he didn't want Joan to read to him. So Joan talked with him for a while. And then she asked if we could pray for him. And he agreed. So we went to the head of the bed, we laid hands on him, and I prayed that the Lord would continue to use him and would help him. And then we went back to the foot of the bed. And as soon as I sat down, I heard Dad softly say, "Well, if I can be of use to the Lord, I want to." And then suddenly this light came into his face. And pretty soon we're laughing and chatting and having, you know, a wonderful visit. And then a friend of his came from church. And he said, "Gee, I wish they'd give me a bath." And they were laughing, having a great time. And finally, when we got up to leave, just as we're leaving, in comes two staff from the hospital. Said, "Well, we're going to give him a bath." And as it waved cheerily to us as we left, and he passed the next day. But God had given Dad and us a very caring and wonderful gift that day. Father, I know that in probably every heart in this room, there's sadness about something. There's hardship about something. But you're Yahweh Rapha, the God who heals. You're our great physician. And you are mighty to save. And we thank you for the great gift of your Son and for the opportunity to worship you. And we know that our destination is much better than where we are now. So we thank you. We ask you to go before us in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.